The following sermon is a presentation of Christ Fellowship Church in Aurora, Illinois. Today's speaker is Pastor Gary Fraley.
Been amazed at this book of Zechariah. Actually, when you compare Zechariah to the Apostle John, they are similar in many, many ways. In three ways, I would like to emphasize today. I'm going to try to say this. They're both apocalypse. That is quite a word, apocalypse. I don't know that I say that very many times in my life. And that word comes from the Greek, and it's a transliteration of the word from which we get Revelation. And so what it means is that they both foretell future events or disclose knowledge of the future, and certainly Revelation is that, and Zechariah is that also. Secondly, what they share with us is in symbolic language, and so it is a challenge to figure out what they're saying to us as they give their message. Second, they're both prophets, and they hold out hope for the present, but they also predict God's judgment is coming, even though it has been delayed. And thirdly, they're both evangelists, and that comes from the Greek also, and it means that they bring good news. And so both John, Apostle John, and Zechariah are apocalypse. They are prophets and they're evangelists. Now, it's kind of interesting when we were going through Ezra and we got to chapter 5, which is right here in my Bible. And then in chapter 5, it says God sent along Zechariah. And Zechariah is way over here in my Bible. You would have expected to find it, you know, over here someplace, much closer to Ezra, and maybe before Nehemiah, for sure. And yet it's clear in the back here, and that's kind of puzzling when they put the canon together. Why did they do it the way they did? And I've discovered, as we've been going through Zechariah, that perhaps the reason they put it clear, you know, it's just Zechariah and then Malachi. So the reason they put it clear at the end of the Old Testament is because so much of the New Testament is in it. It's like an introduction to the New Testament. In all of its scope, in all of its grandeur, it just lays forth. This is what God's message is for his people. And so I can see why they would stick it where they did. Of course, in a chronological way, it belonged way in the back. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture. Did you get that? All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Is Old Testament scripture? Yes, Old Testament is scripture as well as New Testament. So we can be confident as we get into it that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, including the Old Testament, including Zechariah, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And so based on that promise of 2 Timothy 3:16, Zechariah will also help us and overcome during times of discouragement and fear. And so when we come to times of discouragement and fear, if we want to get some help with that, Zechariah is a book that will be very helpful to us. Now, we also know that during times of extended conflict, they are a challenge for us. Could you turn the sound up just a little bit? I try to talk to fill the building with sound, and I'll do my voice in if we don't have a little more. It's shaky as it is. Thank you. So during times of conflict is a challenge, and the problem is that we desire peace, and we get tired and frustrated when we got a long conflict that doesn't go away. And I read this when I was working on this message. The only time we're going to be free of conflict is when we're dead. As long as we're on earth, we're going to have conflict. Now, I'd modify that a little bit. The only time we'll be free of conflict is when we're dead in heaven. Okay, if we're dead in the other place, it'll be continual conflict. So modify that quote just a little bit. But the fact is, while we're here on earth, we're going to have conflict. And so Zechariah calls us to remember that from age to age, God's Spirit is overflowing to strengthen God's people, and reminds us that God's Spirit gives us victory over opposition and enables us to do God's work in the face of mighty foes, and mighty foes or mighty opposition. What we have in the fourth chapter of Zechariah is the fifth vision that Zechariah saw and wrote down for us. And from it, we're going to note four things today. Number one, a golden candlestick. Number two, two olive trees. Number three, grace. And then number four, the day of small things. So those are the four things that we'll highlight as we're going along. Now, the first one, the golden candlestick, that's mentioned a number of places in verses 1 and 2, verse 4, verses 11 and 12. And this golden candlestick is the candlestick that was mentioned in Exodus 25, 31 to 39. It is described in detail there. And now I realize that my candlestick is not gold, so you have to use your imagination. It's gold, and it's a little bit clunky, but I think that we can get the idea of what it's talking about. In the first thing about this candlestick that we notice in Exodus, it's one piece. It's all one piece. It's not a whole bunch of pieces. It doesn't have a base that you screw on. It doesn't have limbs that come off or arms that come off. It's all one piece. Now, I marvel on how they can make something like that out of gold and all one piece. But it's also very interesting that the Deuteronomy was very specific about what it was to have on these arms and on the main stem. And it says it was to have almonds, and I'm representing that with this line, almonds, nuts, and I'm putting a bump, and then a flower. And there were supposed to be three of those under each lamp. So an almond, nut, and flower, almond, nut, and flower, almond, nut, and flower. Then it says in Exodus that the main stem is to have four of those. So it's an almond, nut, and flower four times on that. Now, that's all very, very interesting because we know that the lampstand is a type of the Scripture. Now, think about it with me a minute. The Scripture is one. We just have one. So the lamp was one. The Scriptures are one. All right, now, interesting as you think about this, that God was so insistent about the detail. If you add up these, how many bumps are on each arm? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. There are six arms. Six times 9? 54, right? We got four sets of three bumps here. That makes 12. 54 and 12 makes 66. How many books in the Bible? 66. Now, isn't that interesting? This is a picture of God's Word. It is one unit, but it's got 66 parts in it. And so God was very specific. He was very intentional on when he had this lampstand made and given to us. Now, the purpose of the lampstand is in Exodus 25:37, and it tells us that the candlestick was to shed light. Well, you would expect that out of a candlestick, wouldn't you? That it would shed light on all that was before it. And but amazingly, God's Word, the purpose of it, is also to shed light. Listen to Psalm 119:105. Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So God's Word is also a light. And then in the New Testament, in 2 Peter 1:19, it says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you indeed heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place. So the purpose of God's Word is to shed light on life for us, as the purpose of the lampstand was to lighten all that's before it. The purpose of God's Word is to enlighten us. And my, what a wonderful thing that is to know that we can be a part of that. Now, interestingly, we were talking about the Apostle John and Zechariah being similar. Revelation 1:20 also says that there are some lampstands, golden lampstands in John's vision. And it's a little different. He says the candlesticks are, he said, the mystery of the seven golden candlesticks. The seven candlesticks, which you saw, are seven churches. Now, that's interesting. When we think about that, and so the candlesticks are symbolic of the church, and God has appointed the church to go out and be the light of the world. So the symbolism goes on. We are to go out as a church to be the light of the world. But then in Matthew 5:14, it says, you are the light of the world. And so individually, we're to be the light of the world. And the way I take that is, wonder of wonders, we have the light that we can take it in and inculcate it and apply it to our life and apply it to situations, and then we can shine out light to others that are walking in darkness. What a wonderful thing it is that God has done to it for us with the candlestick. Zechariah sees that and he embraces that there. Now, the second thing we want to look at is the olive trees. Four times in Zechariah 4, there are olive trees in verses 3, 4, 11, and 12. The first thing we notice about these olive trees is that they are on the left and on the right of the lampstand. I wanted to make the lampstand big enough so that we could see it good. So I didn't leave much room for my olive tree. So these are the olive trees, and the rest of it's over here, okay? And we'll use our imagination to see the rest of the olive trees. And then he says that these olive trees have pipes coming out of them. These pipes, in some places they call them branches, And in some version, it calls them spouts. And so what we have is we have these pipes that are coming from the olive tree to the lamps. And so I'll just draw these pipes in. That's not very fancy, but you can figure out what these pipes must have looked like. And so the idea is that let me just try to picture it this way. I brought along a watering can. And so if you kind of look at it, it's up here underneath the olive tree, and this spout is coming out and dribbling oil into this lamp. Okay, so that's the idea there we would call this a spout. We wouldn't call it a pipe, but you get the idea that it's transporting oil from the olive tree to the lamp. Now, it is interesting that if these lamps were filled from a can of olive oil, the can could run dry. But these lamps are being filled from living olive trees. Olive trees that are yielding their oil. And so the picture is these lamps will never go out. They will never lose their source of energy or light because they're being continuously fed by the oil out of the olive trees. Now that's, so the result is the candlestick is an ever-burning lamp. It's ever burning. It will never go out. And then Zechariah, he says to the angel, now what are these trees? And in verse 6 it says, and he answered and said to me, saying, this is the word of God, word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Not by might, nor by power, but by spirit, says the Lord. Well, we love that verse, don't we? It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit. But this takes it to a whole new dimension, the source of my light, the source of my power, the source of my enablement is the Holy Spirit. And as it comes here. So the vision teaches God's people that we will overcome not by outward might, but by the word of the Lord, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that is such an incredible thought. The oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. And that's because oil is the source of enlightenment. As that first blank there, it's the source of enlightenment. The lamps can burn because it's got oil. They used olive oil for nourishment, so it's a source of nourishment. You can go into some Italian restaurants and get some bread, and they'll bring you olive oil in a little dish. And you can dip your olive oil, your bread in the olive oil and eat it that way. It's a source of empowerment. It's a source of energy. We're always looking for energy sources, and it is that. And then, of course, it is a source of medicine. Interestingly, just a side note, the Good Samaritan, when he found the guy beat up, he put olive oil on him. And helped him. And of course, in James, it says, put olive oil on when you're sick. And I think it's significant that olive oil was one of the most important resources that Israel had back then. It is absolutely the most important resource that we got, the Holy Spirit, as we go forward. So it's a little wonder that olive oil came to be a symbol of the Holy Spirit, which gives life. The wonderful news is that both the Old Testament and the New Testament are filled with the Spirit. And so both of them will give us life and energy and help as we go along. So we have a candlestick, the Word of God. We have the oil, the Holy Spirit, that is energizing it. And then number three, we have the grace to overcome. And it says, who art thou, O great mountain? I'm a mountain man, and I really like mountains. Just the magnificent grandeur of them. I grew up at 4,000 feet in elevation with mountains all around, snow-capped year-round, but as we look at mountains in Scripture, we see them as adversaries. It's okay to look at a mountain and appreciate it, but if you're going to go in that direction, you've got to overcome it. Okay, so that's where the idea comes from of the mountain. It's an obstacle, it's an impediment in the way that you want to go until you overcome it. And so he's talking to Zerubbabel, you're going to build the temple, but this mountain is in front of you, this impediment, this obstacle of the Samaritans that are resisting you, so you're not able to go forward easily and quickly. And so he's going to give us grace. God's answer for that is grace, so that we can overcome it. And in Isaiah 40, in verse 4, it says, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the uneven shall be made level, and the rough places a plain. In Luke 3, 5, it says, every valley shall be filled, every mountain be brought down, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. And so by God's Spirit, you know, it takes a lot of work to climb a mountain, to go up, to go over the top of this. But with the grace, we're enabled. We can just do it. And we don't have to worry about it as we go forward. So God is acknowledging there is a mountain, there is an obstacle. I'm aware of that, but by grace, you will be able to conquer it. And it'll be like you're just walking on a smooth, level plain to get it done. And then this grace is also going to bring forth a headstone. And the headstone is the top stone of the arch. It's the final capstone on the building. And so it's an acknowledgement that the work has been completed. And it's so interesting. The New Testament is just full of that idea. Who's the capstone? Jesus. And he said, the builders rejected it, but it's ahead of the corner. He's a stone that was regarded worthless. And Ephesians, it says, we build on the foundation of the prophets. Jesus is the cornerstone. And 1 Peter 2:7, it says, for you, therefore, who believe, it is honor, but for those who such as are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And so the message of Zechariah is that from first to last, it's grace. Grace and grace. Did you notice the word was used twice there in Zechariah 7? Grace started with grace. Grace, it is finished with grace. And so it's the work of grace that we have. Now, I think it's interesting that God has given us 66 books, and then the last book is Revelation, and the last verse in Revelation says May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It started with the creation of the world, and it's ending with grace. God's grace started it, and God's grace is going to finish it, and we have the wonderful privilege to participate in that. And so the promise then is that by grace the temple will be finished. It'll be finished. And you can count on that. And then number four, the day of small things. And so we had a candlestick, we had the olive trees, we got grace, and now it's the day of small things. It says, for who despised, in verse 10, the day of small things? To despise means the feeling where a person considers something worthless, or he kind of looked down on it. Oh, it's just a small group. It's just a small effort. You know, there is so much against us. How can we ever go forward? And he says, don't despise the day of small things. All right? God's people, they tried to build the temple, and they became discouraged because of the opposition. And I've come to see God's work kind of this way. First, it looks difficult. Then it looks impossible. Then it's done. And that's the work of grace. Now, it's interesting. In that verse, it goes on to say, for they shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Now, that means that the work they did is going to pass inspection. Okay? Now, today we get a little more fancy, a plumb line. You got a line with a plumb bob on it, and you go up and you hang it down, and you can see if something's straight. I tried this against the curtain, and it didn't work. The curtain absorbed the light. But I'll try it here against this corner. Well, I'm a little too close. Maybe if I go over here, I can get it. Okay, that corner straight. Can you see that red line going up the corner right here? Okay, now this is doing the same thing that a plumb line would. And this thing is marvelous if you're trying to hang pictures in a room all at the same height. You just put it on level and you just shine the light around the room and you make it, put the nails in so the pictures come at the same height. Laser level, you can make sure things are straight. And so it's going to be done. The temple was going to be done, but it was going to be done right. I think that's the message that we have here. And I'm encouraged with Philippians 1:6 when it says, be confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will finish it. In the day of Christ. And then he goes on, he starts talking about seven eyes. And these seven eyes mean that they don't miss anything on the earth. There isn't anything so high that God can't see it. There isn't anything so low that God can't see it. There isn't anything so far away that God can't see it. He sees everything that's going on here on the earth. And so it's all under his eye, and he cares about it, and he's concerned about it. And then it ends up saying these two witnesses, or these two olive trees. By the way, the olive trees are also in Revelation, and the olive trees are standing by the throne of God. And it's just an amazing connection back. So, here's what we learned today. The golden candlestick is the Word of God. Two olive trees are the Holy Spirit that bring an unlimited supply of what we need. God will give grace to overcome. He will enable us to do what we need to do. And number four, the day of small things will overcome if we keep trusting God and moving forward. Now, we like peace. We work for peace. We talk about peace. But the reality is there's always going to be war. I was thinking about that in my own life. And now I don't go back to 1914, but my grandfather did. And my grandfather fought in the First World War. And when I was researching this, found out on August 23rd, 2013, there were 21 people in America that were born on or before 1914. So there's still some people here now that were born back there. But during the First World War, there was 116,516 U.S. soldiers killed in that war. And then I was around for the Second World War, and there was 405,399 U.S. soldiers killed in that war. And then I remember clearly in high school during the Korean War, where there was 36,516 killed, and then, of course, Vietnam, and 58,209. I think I got the wrong dates for the Korean War there. And then there was the Persian Gulf. There was 294, and then Afghanistan still going on, 2,229, and in Iraq, 4,488. And if you add all that up, it comes to 623,651 people that were killed, U.S. people that were killed in these wars, in these conflicts. Now, for perspective, in the Civil War, there were 750,000 killed. So what that means is that if you take all the wars together from the First World War until now and take all the casualties for that, it only comes up to 83% of what was killed in the Civil War. No wonder the Scripture exhorts us to maintain harmony in the bond of peace. That when we get to infighting, the casualty count goes way up. Okay, much more so than we're fighting an external enemy. C.S. Lewis once quoted in this, "War doesn't increase death. As tragic as armed conflict truly is, war does not increase the amount of death in the world, because with or without war, death is universal in every generation. Everybody dies. With or without war, everybody dies." That's really sobering, isn't it? And what it said to me is this, that the real enemy is not war. The real enemy is Satan. And I think we as God's people need to be sure that we never forget Satan is the enemy. We can end Afghanistan. We can stop what's going on in Egypt. We can do, you know, we can deal away with everything else, but this is all going to continue until Satan is dealt with. No wonder Jesus said in the New Testament, or Paul said, you know, that we're to fight the good fight. And Jesus came because he knew we couldn't win that war without help. And he defeated Satan and provided a way for us that Satan could be dealt with. Praise God for his deliverance and his help. And so as we go forward, Zechariah is saying, okay, you don't know how to go? Come to the lamp. There's light there. You say, but I don't have the strength to do it. Come to the oil. There's empowerment there. But I don't know. Grace is going to help you. And the promise is, it's going to get done. George Beverly Shea passed away recently, and Loretta and I were reading some of the tributes that were shared at his funeral. If you don't know who George Beverly Shea is, he was a baritone singer that sang at Billy Graham Crusades for many years. He's in the Guinness Book of Records for having sung to the more people in audience than any other man on earth. He's got this wonderful, rich baritone voice. I can hear him right now. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. And just what a special thing. He grew up in a family of seven children, and every morning his mother would get the family up by going to the piano and singing, and she always sang the same song. Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. I think that's such an amazing thing. What a heritage that his mother gave to him by starting them out every morning with that song. And that song actually comes from Psalms 118 in verse 24. And there it says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Whatever our obstacles, whatever our challenges, whatever, you know, mountains that are out there or valleys that we got to go through or whatever's happening that we didn't expect, God is with us. He's provided for us. And I think that's it, isn't it? That's the message of Zechariah 4. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonder of your word. Thank you for the promise that it is empowered by your Spirit and is profitable for every need that we have. Oh Lord, when we come to times when we're bewildered, when we come to times that we're filled with doubt, might we turn to the lamp, turn to your word, so that we can discover how to go. in your name. Amen.